So the reading is 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 to 21. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we know and believe the love of God, that the love God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should love his brother also.
Thank you. Over to you, Tom. Thanks.
Thank you. Thanks. Excellent. Just, yeah, again, so great to be with you. Thank you for having me. Looking forward as well to taking a look at this passage and the theme of love together as well. And as we do that, I want you to, if you will, indulge me to do a bit of a thought experiment. I want you to imagine that right now in your house, all of the lights were turned off. And if all of the lights were turned off in your house, to be honest, they're probably not even on right now because although it's grey outside, it's still pretty light. But actually, even if you turn all the lights off, even if potentially you close the blinds, even if you close the curtains, it still actually wouldn't be that dark in your house, even though you probably would describe that as darkness. Total and utter darkness is something that the majority of us actually don't really experience all too often. Light pollution from cities ensures that this is the case, although actually there's probably slightly less light pollution in Ottery than there is in Exeter, even though Exeter's not that big. And actually, I've only ever experienced total and utter darkness once. And it was a couple of years ago when Gina, my wife, and I, we went caving with some friends. And if you're not familiar with caving, basically you just put on some overalls and a helmet with a light on and you go into a cave in the ground. And if you're not with an experienced caver, it's like a legitimately terrifying experience. Caves are like pretty much like underground mazes that are pitch black, that are incredibly easy to get lost in. That being said, when I went caving, it was an incredible experience. And at one point in our exploration, Dave, who was the chap that was showing us around, he encouraged us to turn off our head torches in the middle of this cave. And that's what we all did. We turned off our head torches, and I have never experienced darkness like it before. And I've never experienced darkness like that cave since. Because all of a sudden, one by one, as we turned off our headlamps, it was pitch black. There was no glimmer of light coming from anywhere. There was no waiting for your eyes to adjust because there was nothing to adjust them to. You're just sitting there in utter darkness. And you can put your hand in front of your face. You know your hand is there, but you can't see it. It's just the weirdest thing ever. And I want you to just imagine for a moment what that might be like, for all of your senses to pretty much disappear in an instant, for it to be utterly dark, and for you to be just so overwhelmed by that, because that's what I felt like. And when we got up to the surface from that cave later on in the evening, it was such a relief to see light again. And actually, it was 5 p.m. It was like November when we went, so it was actually dusk outside. But even in the dusk, in comparison to the darkness that I just experienced, it was almost blinding in comparison. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, thank goodness I'm out of that cave. Cool though it was, thank goodness I don't live in that darkness. Well, believe it or not, the Bible, the book we've been reading from, actually shows us that we all live or have lived in that darkness that I just described. How is that the case? Well, actually, the Bible tells us that we were all born in sin. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us that we all sinned We've fallen short of God's glory. And when we sin, we reject God, the God who is, as we saw from the video, love itself. And as was read for us in 1 John 4:8 as well, God is love. And when we sin, we're distant from God. We're unable to find God. We're unable to feel the warmth and the sweetness and the acceptance of his love. Without Jesus, we all live in a loveless reality. We are all like people wandering around in a cave in total and utter darkness. And we read throughout the Bible what a loveless reality leads us to. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin for the first time. All of a sudden, the relationship, the loving relationship they were created to have with God has been fractured. The trust has disappeared. And actually, what do Adam and Eve do in Genesis 3 when the love that they have with God is suddenly there's something in the way, that sin? In response to that, they hide from God. God says to them, what are you hiding for? And then Adam says this in Genesis 3:10. He says, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And this is crucial to understand. Without the love and acceptance of God, the God that created us, without knowing that you are secure in God's love, the reality that you will live is one of fear. Fear because you will be uncertain of how God will treat you. That's what we get from Adam and Eve. They're uncertain as to what God's reaction is going to be to them because they've sinned, so they hide. You've no idea if God's going to be angry with you, disappointed with you, happy with you, if you're not certain of his love for you as a human being. And what this leads to for humans, for us, is inevitably, instead of seeking your love and security from God, the God that you were created to know, the God that you were created to love and have security in, read that throughout the Bible, instead of finding that from God, you'll end up finding it from other things. Instead of finding your love vertically, so up to God, the God who is the ultimate source of love, you will end up seeking love and acceptance horizontally instead. In his book, The Good God, theologian Mike Reeves explains this to us, and I would really recommend any of Mike Reeves' books. I really enjoy reading them. Let me quote. What then went wrong in the Garden of Eden? It was not that Adam and Eve stopped loving. They were created as lovers in the image of God, and they could not undo that. So just quickly, what Mike Reeves is saying here is that as God's image bearers, because we were created in God's image, human beings are created to love. We can't turn that off, but we can choose where we direct our love. He goes on to say this, and I quote, instead, Adam and Eve's loves turned. When the Apostle Paul writes of sinners, he describes them as lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God in 2 Timothy 3. Lovers we remain, but twisted. Our love is misdirected and perverted. We were created to love God. We turn to love ourselves and anything but God. So the picture I'm painting for you and the picture the Bible paints for us when it comes to love, apart from Christ, is that actually when we live in a loveless reality, we are fearful of God and we seek our love anywhere else but him. And we read that in Romans 1:21 when Paul says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking they became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, our hearts, and the Greek word for hearts is really getting at the seat of your loves and the seat of your desires. I won't pronounce it because no one ever really pronounces Greek right, so I'm not going to try. But relationally to God, this means that we live in fear. We practically seek love anywhere else. We see this in our own lives, and we see it throughout Scripture. We take created things and we make them ultimate things. Let me really briefly think back to the story of Jacob in Genesis 29-35. And his wives, Leah and Rachel. It's this pretty messed up love triangle. And basically Jacob really loves Rachel, but he ends up marrying Leah. Then he marries Rachel in the end afterwards because his father-in-law is like a really dodgy chap that manages to swindle him. But we read this in Genesis 29:32. This is what happens to Leah when she doesn't search her love for her love from God. She ends up searching for her love horizontally instead. It says this. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben. We have a Reuben at Ottery St. Mary as well. For she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. And we get similar statements from Leah every single time she bears one of the six sons that she gives Jacob. You see, Leah spends her whole life trying to win the love of a flawed human being. And what you have here is a very practical biblical illustration of someone who is seeking their love horizontally instead of vertically, instead of finding total satisfaction in God's love for her and living accordingly. Leah desires Jacob's love and will keep on bearing children, sons, which were really important back in the day. She'll keep bearing children until she gets Jacob's love. And actually, we never read that she does, sadly. But it's the same for every human being. We are all like Leah without Christ. If we aren't loving God, then we are loving something else. That is a certainty. And it leads us to being totally unsatisfied in this life, this side of eternity, but it also will eventually lead us to death on the other side of eternity as well. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Now, this is all sounding pretty sad, right? Like, I'd be surprised if you weren't feeling pretty sad at all the stuff I'm saying. Maybe you're thinking like, you know, I thought this was a Christmas sermon. Where's the Christmas? Where's the baby in the manger? But this is why Christmas is so exciting. This is why Christians love Christmas. Because while we were totally and utterly lost in a loveless and dark reality, wandering around in a dark world with darkened hearts, seeking love horizontally, God sent his son into the world. And this was precisely how God decided to show his love for us. That's what we read in 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is how God chose to show his love. He didn't show his love through a poem. He didn't show his love through a romantic comedy at Christmas or any of that rubbish. No, he sent his son to show his ultimate and total love for us. Imagine that you yourself have spent your whole life living in that darkness of that cave I was describing at the beginning of this sermon. You're cold, you're damp, you're just wandering in a lost reality. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, you see the flicker of a candle in the far distance, just the flicker of a candle. When we meet Jesus, when we finally meet the love that you and I were created for, that is exactly what it's like seeing that flicker of the candle. We see its beauty, we feel its warmth. We realize that this is the love we've spent our whole lives seeking elsewhere when we meet Jesus. And what does Jesus do with us when we meet him? We deserve to be rejected for our sin. We deserve to be cast off into the darkness once again, into a loveless reality. But that's not Jesus' heart at all. Because Jesus doesn't tell us to go away. He says, come to me. Jesus describes his response to our waywardness in Luke 15, in the parable of the prodigal son, I think, amongst many others, but that's one of the most beautiful images in the Bible. Because when we come to Jesus, when we say, I want to follow you, Jesus doesn't make us come to him. He doesn't say, come the rest of the way. No, Jesus says, and makes it quite clear, that in the same way the Father runs as fast as he can to embrace his son as tightly as he can, to the tightest grip, Jesus will do the same thing for us. Such is Jesus' love for us, such is Jesus' love for you, right here and right now, that he is begging you to come to him and experience the love that you are created for. This is the beauty of Christmas. This is why Christmas, I think, is particularly exciting. Not just because we get to sing carols, not just because we get presents or all of that stuff. It's because it shows us so clearly Jesus' love for us to come into the world. While we were lost in lovelessness, seeking love and security in all of the wrong places, Jesus, love himself, runs to us and he shows us, as the video showed us as well earlier, he shows us what real love looks like. And it'd be so easy to stop there and be like, you know, that's cool. Now you should go and love others. But that's not all Jesus did when it comes to love. Jesus didn't come into the world just to show us that he is love himself. He went one step further. In 1 John 4:10, we read, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, this love that God has for us, his children, this love manifests itself in the fact that Jesus was sent by his Father to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God sent his Son to die in our place, to die for our sins. Why would he do that? To allow us to share in his love, to enjoy the relationship with the Father that we were created to enjoy. Without that atoning sacrifice of Jesus, without Jesus dying on the cross, we'd have a really good idea of what love is, yes, that it's Jesus, but we'd still be totally and utterly removed from it. Our sin would still be separating us from God, but Jesus has dealt with that problem on our behalf so that now when we trust in him, we can have total assurance of God's love for us. And then that is when we can in turn share this love with those around us. 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And this is something I really want to dwell on, because having visited the source of love, which is Jesus, having experienced forgiveness and grace through Christ and seen how amazing that is when we are then drawn to put this love into action, as we saw in the Bible Project video. We can be like Jesus then in the way that we sacrificially love those around us, even our enemies. But what's crucial about this command of 1 John 4:11 is that you need to first understand the flow of the previous two verses. Because I believe it is only once we fully understand that God so loved us that we can then move on to loving each other properly. And the reason I mention this is because as Christians, we're very good at hearing the gospel and then trying to love others. But then we almost miss out as a part of that process, really being aware of how much God really loves us. We move on to loving others without really experiencing the love of Christ for ourselves. And when I was preparing this, I was thinking to myself, well, what is it to really experience Jesus' love? What is it to live in the love of Christ, if that's an important part of then loving others? Well, living in the love of Christ is the opposite of what I was describing earlier with living in fear. Because when you live in the love of Christ and the knowledge of the love that God has for you, you can live a life without fear. Now, there's a good fear in the Bible that's described, an awe and a reverent fear of God that I think is encouraged. And we can talk about that if you want. But the fear that we no longer have when we're found in Jesus, that uncertainty that we see in Adam and Eve, you will never have to experience that if you trust in Jesus. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. That's just great news. We need not live in fear. We need not live in uncertainty, because we know that we are certain in God's love. And it's worth questioning as well, why is it that we're certain in God's love? Well, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he died in our place. Instead of us receiving the sentence of death we deserved, Jesus received the sentence of death that we deserved. And this comes, I think, really to the heart of the Christian message, the thing that I wish I'd known many, many years ago. Because what that means is that as a Christian, your relationship with God is fundamentally based not on what you do, but what Jesus has done in your place. It's based fundamentally not on what you do, but on what Jesus has done in your place. And this means that when you worry that you might be unlovable, or you worry that God might not love you for whatever reason, the answer isn't just to look to yourself and try harder, tick boxes, try and love people some more. The answer is to look to Jesus. To look to Jesus and behold him in his glory, in his majesty and his loveliness, to see his perfection and his perfect sacrifice on your behalf, and then to thank God that you are known in and through him. And when you've done that, that is when you're given freedom to then go and love others properly. When your vertical relationship with God is one of love, warmth, joy, based on Jesus' righteousness, not your righteousness, that is when you're freed to make your horizontal relationships warm and joyful too. practically, this means that instead of spending your time being defensive and worrying what others think about you or anything that you particularly struggle with, instead of worrying about those things, instead you can know that no matter what happens in this life, you are totally loved by the Father. You are totally accepted in Jesus. The same words that the Father said to the Son when he said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. I love him." Those are the same words that the Father now speaks over you when you're in Jesus. Instead of seeking love and security horizontally from human beings that so often let us down, if we're honest, you can remind yourself instead of God's great love for you. Knowing in your head that case, that is the case, but also believing it in your heart as well. And that is when you are truly freed to love one another properly, to go the extra mile, to do the most outrageous acts of love, just like Jesus did in his time on earth. And that is when you will be truly free from the trappings of seeking your love and acceptance anywhere else other than God. If you're a Christian watching this morning, can I please encourage you to do that? Just take a step back every so often and just remind yourself that you are accepted in Jesus. You are loved by the Father. Ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of that fact, and then go and love people with a radical love, having been warmed by the love that you receive from God. And if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're hearing all of this stuff and it sounds good, but you know in your heart of hearts that you haven't responded to the gospel, you haven't trusted in Jesus, well, then you're still living ultimately in this loveless reality I described earlier. And what I'd encourage you to do is to step in to the love that I'm describing. Jesus is love itself. He is inviting you to follow him. The life you were created to live was one of warmth, of joy and love. And the author of all of those things is God himself. The greatest warmth you will experience will be found in him. The source of these things is Jesus. This passage has told us that Jesus is love. And let me tell you from experience, this is absolutely true. The Christian life is not an easy one, but it is a satisfying one. It's a joyful one. It's a freeing one. Accept his atoning sacrifice, as we read in 1 John 4. And for the first time in your life, step out of the cave into a loving existence. This Christmas, I want to encourage all of you, and I want to encourage myself as well, for us all to be reminded of the great and deep love that Jesus has for us. May that be the thing, may that acceptance and that fearless reality be what encourages us to then go as disciples, make disciples, love radically in an amazing way. Let us pray. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this great truth of Christmas, that while we were living in a loveless world, love came down and rescued us. Jesus came to this earth. That very act is the most loving thing he could do. But then he went one step further and displayed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still seeking other things, other loves, Christ died for us to make us right with you. May that melt our hearts. May it stir our hearts to love you, to seek first your kingdom. And from a place of love, from a place of acceptance, from a place of fearlessness, of boldly coming before your throne, will you then help us to go and to be love in the way Jesus was love to those around him, to share this good news, to make disciples and to bring people into your kingdom, we pray. Father, I just want to pray particularly if there are those here who haven't yet accepted you, may you make yourself very known to them. I pray that they will step into this love and know a love that they will never, ever encounter apart from you. Thank you for this time. Help us to think through these things in the days to come as we look forward to Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. I think, are we going?